wonderful. Turn your Bibles this morning, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are celebrating just Ward 1 being done. And so we've had a lot of hard work getting that accomplished. And we're not out there just running around trying to get tracts passed out and just cover as much ground as we can. We are just trying to get out the gospel. And so I've not done an exact count, but I can tell you we've probably passed out between 2,500 and 3,000 different tracts and door hangers since we've been doing this, just in that Ward 1. And so that's very, very exciting. I am now starting, people are just now, I'll hand out a tract, and I've had a couple people in the last couple of weeks said, aren't you over there across from Duran Mill? And so I think it's working. It takes time, but I'm so thankful. Listen, we're going to celebrate finishing Ward 1 next Saturday. And so after visitation, you come back to the church, and we will just have some pizza and just get together and celebrate God's goodness and the hard work that's been going into that. You say, listen, I've never been soul winning before, but I like pizza. I said, tell you what, come out. We'll send you out with somebody on Saturday. You don't even have to talk. You can be the silent prayer partner, and you can have an opportunity to fellowship with us afterwards, all right? And so whatever the reason, you come out, and we just want everybody to have an opportunity to take part in reaching Shelby with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just wanted to take a second to thank the Breams for taking time out of their schedule with the teens yesterday. And those of you that had anything to do with the TAC conference, I just heard so many good things about it. I know the kids had a good time, but even more than that, I believe it was spiritually enriching to their lives. And so what a great opportunity they had. And so we appreciate the time that they took to go out there. And I understand we had probably about 18 or 20 from our church alone. And so just praise the Lord for that. I wanted to tell you, we got a letter this week from the Dover Foundation. And they've donated $5,000 to replacing some doors that we have in our entryways. I put in a proposed budget for $5,000, and they said, listen, we'll take care of it, and we're going to rekey the external doors to the church, except for the one that goes out into oblivion over downstairs. We're just going to leave that one like it is. I don't see a need to mess with that one, all right? But we're just praising the Lord for His provision there. I want you to be praying for those that are traveling today. Brother Hanky is out, I believe, with a trio. Brother Beal is traveling this week, and so are the Ingles, are in Memphis this week. But also, I want you to pray for the Ingles. I got an email right at the beginning of Sunday school this morning saying that things are going well with their boy. His name just escaped my mind. TJ, that's right. And but Mariana has... the Jennings. And so Mariana, their one-year-old, has contracted malaria. And they're just praying about what to do to try to protect their children. They're also asking that we pray that she will be able to take the medicine. If you remember, their son was not able to, and they had to do some other things with the IV and things like that. And so be in prayer for them as you think about them today, that they would not be discouraged from this, but that they would be able to treat her and get her back. Their boy is doing much better with that, and so we just rejoice in that. I think that's really... I did want to mention about the ladies' meeting. It says, please bring 3 dozen cookies. It's like my house, ladies. You better make 5 dozen so you can make it out of the house with 3 dozen, all right? And so that'll be great. Let's look at now 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Appreciated that lesson by Brother Tran this morning. I asked him, though, how do you get through that many verses? I always start my study thinking I'm going to get through 15 or 20 or 30 verses, and that's how I started my study earlier this week and really last night, even looking at it again. But we're only going to get through 2 verses, maybe. But it was so good this morning. I hope that you avail yourself of Sunday school. What an opportunity. Brother Hanky has been teaching on the different feasts that we have. And then when he travels from time and again, Brother Tran has been filling in and just going through the book of Ruth. And it has been an absolute blessing just to be able to be here. I've put some things together in my mind as Brother Hanky has gone through the different feasts. But absolutely, we were fed this morning in Sunday school. Let's look now at the first two verses of chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. The first two verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. We're going to go ahead and read the next two verses as well, just for a little bit of context. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so grateful as I look at the Sunday school lesson this morning, as I have listened to the singing, the songs that we've sung to your praise and glory this morning, even the prayers that we have prayed to you have all really rotated around the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look at your gospel that you've given to us, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I pray you would help us to look at our hearts and lives. And Lord, help us to see if we are truly standing in the faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the early 1960s, the Soviet Union sent a team of researchers to Antarctica. That sounds like something they would do. But they did it to explore the frozen desert at the extreme southern end of the Earth. 13 of those researchers were stationed at a place called Novolazarevskaya. I've been practicing that all week. A remote station located in the middle of nowhere. Listen, extreme isolation was going to be part of the study. But in April of 1961, it caused a problem for a scientist there named Leonid Rogozov. And on April 29th, 1961, Rogozov awoke feeling awful. He was disoriented and experiencing nausea, and he had a mild or low-grade fever. As the day progressed, he began feeling a sharp pain in his abdomen. The diagnosis became clear very quickly. Rogozov had appendicitis. And in order to live, he was going to need surgery to remove his appendix. More bad news was to follow. Not only did he have appendicitis and need surgery, the station had experienced harsher weather than usual, even taking into account that it was in Antarctica. There was absolutely no way for him to get back to the Soviet Union or even a larger Antarctic base in time to save his life. The surgery was going to have to happen at Novolazarevskaya. And despite all of this bad news, there was some things going in his favor. First of all, an appendectomy, even in 1961, was a pretty simple procedure for a trained surgeon, even in this remote station. Secondly, due to the Russian foresight, providing for the possible or foreseeing the possible need of a physician, one of the 13 men stationed there was a trained surgeon. Unfortunately, for Leonid Rogozov, he was that surgeon. Rogozov was faced with an unimaginable choice. On one hand, he could do nothing and almost certainly die within a few days, a painful and slow death, or he could operate on himself. In his journal, he writes this: I did not sleep at all last night. It hurts like the devil, a snowstorm whipping through my soul, wailing like 100 jackals. Still, no obvious symptoms that perforation is imminent, but an oppressive feeling of foreboding hangs over me. This is it. I have to think through the only possible way out, to operate on myself. It's almost impossible. But I can't just fold up my arms and give up. He chose the latter. Assisted only by a meteorologist and a driver, neither of which had any surgical experience except perhaps anything that had been done to them, the 27-year-old Rogozov was both the surgeon and the patient. He performed the surgery mostly by touch. He tried to use a mirror, but the inverted image caused as much confusion as insight. And so he had to take periodic breaks. He would work for 4 to 5 minutes and then take 20 or even 30 seconds off to fight off the nausea. he nicked himself with one of his incisions along the way and had to sew that up before he could even continue with the appendectomy. He wrote at the end of his surgery in his journal, he said, "At the worst moment of removing the appendix, I flagged. My heart seized and noticeably slowed. My hands felt like rubber. Well, I thought, is going to end badly." And all of that was, but all that was left was removing the appendix, and then I realized that basically I was already saved. And in the end, the surgery, which lasted for an hour and 45 minutes, was a success. Rogozov survived and after 2 weeks of recuperation returned to his normal job duties at the station. And at the after the expedition concluded, he returned to the Soviet Union and was hailed as a hero. Many people today, I believe, are like that young doctor. They're trying to self-operate on a condition that is fatal. You see, we're all born with an affliction called sin. But unlike that doctor that cured himself, we cannot do anything about the condition in which we find ourselves. This morning, I believe if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart, the great physician can heal you and give you new life. Listen, we are lost and undone, but the Bible tells us that Christ is the answer. Here in this passage, or coming up to this passage in chapter 15, Paul had covered some very important topics, leading us then into really his winding down of the letter that he was writing to the church of Corinth. In chapter 12, he covers spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, we call that the great love chapter. In chapter 14, he really rehearses about orderliness in the church. And so as he starts to wind down this letter, he wants to bring back some very pertinent things to their mind. And he begins to cover those very elemental and basic things called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe in this passage we just read, we are going to see that he tells this Corinthian church to do four things with the gospel. Let's start in verse 1 where he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." He makes this declaration to them. He says, listen, I declare unto you. What is this declaration? Well, I believe it's fourfold. First of all, he tells them to remember. Let me start out by saying this. I had a hard time wrapping my mind around the passage of Scripture that we're going through this morning. Maybe like you, you come with some preconceived ideas, maybe a passage that you've read several times or something that you think that you have an idea or an understanding, but as you begin to study it out, it's not panning out to be exactly as you thought it was going to be. Maybe sometime you heard a message and you have just a misconception about something. And as you begin to study, if you're faithful to the Bible, you're going to have to change your views. I'll tell you, it was difficult because I really thought I had this thing nailed down and I would just be able to preach the gospel. But as I began to look at this passage of Scripture, some of the words used are used differently than they are in other places in the Bible. But the key to this passage of Scripture, as you'll see, are the tenses that Paul uses in writing these different words. Now, we're not going to, I hope, get too bogged down in grammar and things like that, but it's important for us to understand then that in these two passages of Scripture, Paul changed tenses at least three different times. And each one of those times that he changes from a past action that's completed to something that is completed and has future results to something that is currently going on in our lives, he does it for a reason. So as we look at this, I'm going to ask you to place aside some of your preconceived ideas of what you might have thought this passage was saying and look at it with me afresh and see what God would have you to learn this morning. I believe this declaration is actually fourfold. He tells them, first of all, to remember. He's telling them, he says, listen, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He was telling them that there was a time that they had heard the gospel from him at some definite time in the past. Paul had made known to them the old story. This wasn't something new that he recently began telling people. It wasn't something he just conjured up. It was just something that he's been telling people for years and years, and the story hasn't changed. And let me tell you, it is the same old story that we tell people when we go out and witness for Jesus Christ. The word declares carries with it the idea of to make known, or in this context, to remember. And so he's telling them to remember that they had heard the gospel before. I want you to go back to the first time you ever heard the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day? Maybe you don't remember the first time, but maybe you can remember the second or the third time. Or go back to the time that you heard the gospel and responded to it. You think about that person that told you how that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. I can remember the person that told me, Billy Arney, back in the back room of a church on a Wednesday night. But let me ask you this question. Who out there thinks of you when they are thinking about that person that shared the gospel with them the time that they received it? Listen, we ought to be declaring the gospel to the world around us. Now, we can't save anybody, and you hear me say that all the time, but it is our job to sow, and it is our job to water. And let me tell you, if you are consistently sowing, if you are consistently watering, there will be a harvest. There will be. It takes time, and certainly the Lord is the one that gives the increase. We realize that. But who was it that carried the good news to your ears? Maybe it was a pamphlet that someone gave you. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a preacher. But someone told you the good news. You know, that's what the gospel means, is good news. It's interesting that the word preached here is in verse 1 also carries with it the idea, of bearing or bringing glad tidings. It is of the same root as gospel. And so it's kind of a wordplay that Paul is using. He's kind of saying that he has made the good news by bringing the good news. But you know, that really intones something. It infers something. I can give you news that is neutral. You may not care about something I tell you about, but if I have something that is called good news, that means, contrastingly speaking, there must be some bad news. Something the world doesn't want to hear. We talked about this on Wednesday night, how that there are churches all over America today, if you want to call them that, that gather, and really is just nothing more than motivational speaking. And you can be a better person, and you can achieve more in your life. But listen, if you will ever truly understand the need for the gospel and the good news, you're going to have to understand that you must understand the bad news, first of all. The Bible tells us that we are born sinners. But not only are we born with a sin nature, we choose to sin. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, in Isaiah. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners. We all have come short of the glory of God. And so listen, whether it's at some time where you've told a lie or disobeyed your parents even as a small child, we realize that there's no one that has ever walked the face of the earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. We say things like, listen, I'm only perfect. I'm only human. I'm not perfect. And that's how we generally categorize ourselves, as being good, but certainly not perfect. But I'm pretty good. But the Bible is very clear. There is none good, no, not one. Even Jesus says there's only one good, and that is God. So I want you to know here that it's not somebody standing in judgment as a preacher or as a church member, but it is God Almighty that has said that there is no one that can go to God of their own merit. But that is why the gospel is such good news. Because of the gospel, we can get to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says that you have to remember, or to make known, or declare the gospel. Not only that, but he tells us that we must receive the gospel. Look at verse 1 again. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. In 2001, H&R Block offered walk-in customers a chance to win a drawing for $1 million. Now, Glenn and Gloria Sims of Sewell, New Jersey, won the drawing, but they refused to believe it when an H&R Block representative phoned them with the good news. They didn't believe the message. They thought it was some kind of sales pitch. A second call came in when Mr. Sims, who was 37 at the time and managing a skating rink, was home, and he recalled later telling the caller, he says, "Listen, if I turn away $1 million, shame on me. But if this is a scam, shame on you." And he hung up the phone. H&R sent a package of material trying to prove the prize was real, and the couple threw that away as well. He would later say things like this just don't happen to people like us. Some weeks later, H&R Block called one more time to let the Sims know that the deadline for accepting the $1 million prize was nearing and that the story of their refusal to accept the prize would appear on an upcoming NBC Today show. At that point, Glenn Sims decided to start investigating further. A few days later, he appeared on the Today show to tell America that he and his wife had finally gone to H&R Block to claim the $1 million prize. Listen, they nearly lost $1 million because of their skepticism. How many today are skeptic that God would give a gospel that provides eternal life, and so they never receive it? Listen, it doesn't matter how many times we hear it. We can hear it and hear it and hear it, but until it is received, it is not ours. You may have grown up in church. You might be able to tell the Christmas story, the Easter story. You might even know all top 10 Sunday school stories. As a matter of fact, you might even be able to recite the gospel. But if you have never truly received it, not just an intellectual understanding, not just a comprehension of who Jesus Christ is, but if you have never truly received the gospel of Jesus Christ, you cannot then have eternal life. It doesn't matter if you've prayed a prayer, if you've memorized Scripture. What matters is the receiving, the claiming the prize, if you will. The Sims waited until one day before the prize was going to expire. And I believe there are people out in our churches today that are waiting for the 11th hour to get saved. But let me tell you something. There are many times that God comes at 10:30. And those that thought they would have one more chance to get saved do not have that chance and are eternally separated from God. I believe there were people sitting in Corinth that had knowledge of Jesus. They had an idea of who he was or is, but they never truly received his gospel. Why do I think that? Go to the end of verse 2. What does it say there? It says, "What I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What does that mean? It means believing in having a useless belief, or believing in nothing is really what it's talking about right there. And I believe there are people that have made proclamations of salvation. We say, well, they've professed salvation. But listen, a profession does not make you saved. I believe that is part of it, right? We ought to tell people when we get saved, we ought to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that. But listen, just going and bowing your head and reciting what somebody else has said and going and telling somebody else what you've done does not make you a Christian. It is the receiving. The receiving of the gospel, the truth, and we'll talk about what that is in just a minute or two. He tells them not only to remember, he tells them not only to receive, but he tells them to remain. He says at the end of verse 1, he says, "And wherein ye stand." How interesting it is to see that once the gospel is declared and once it is received, it places you on solid ground. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I don't believe this is referring necessarily to the outward testimony, although it will be affected because what happens on the inside will manifest itself in your life. This is where I really struggled, I think, with this text. It is not just the outward testimony, but I believe really it is our standing then with God. It's referring to our justification here. Listen, both the remembering and the receiving were something that happened in the past. a definite time and point in the past that it took place. But here, in this standing, it talks about, listen, we are standing now and we'll be standing forever. What a glorious truth that is in salvation as we stand before God as His child. Right now, standing outside the tomb of the unknown soldiers is a member of the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, affectionately called the Old Guard, even as we speak. Ever since 1948, the tomb has been guarded nonstop 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And let me tell you, no amount of bad weather, and that includes hurricanes with gusts of winds 90 to 125 miles an hour, they have a shelter there for when they have extreme weather. It has never once been used. They marched their 21 steps. They turned around and marched back 21 steps just to signify the highest honor that a military person can have with the 21 gun salute. It takes them 9 months to even be able to have an opportunity to stand guard right there. There's so much I could say about that, but we're not going to take time. But I will tell you this, that no hurricane or snowstorm, 90-mile-an-hour winds are stronger than the soldiers' sense of duty. They started standing guard in 1948, and they are still standing. Can I tell you, that is the idea that Paul is conveying here. We got standing with God as His child when we enlisted into His army, when we received the gospel, and we have that standing forever. That's the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells them to remember. He tells them to receive. He tells them to remain in the gospel, but He tells them to be righteous by the gospel. Look at verse 2. It says, by which also ye are saved. By which also ye are saved. It is not speaking of justification here. The word saved is used many different ways in our Bible. Sometimes it's a physical salvation, like Matthew 8:25. Sometimes it's some kind of physical healing from sickness, like Mark 5:23. Many times it is talking about a spiritual salvation, but in this instance, it is speaking of of our sanctification, not our justification. Paul switches tenses again and moves to the present tense here, and it carries with it the idea of being saved. Not only that, but it's also in the passive voice. What does that mean? It means that we are continuously being saved. We don't save ourselves. We don't sanctify ourselves. We are sanctified. All right? And we spend a lot of time on Wednesday nights talking about that. There is a co-laboring between us and God. But almost every time that God talks about either our salvation spiritually or our sanctification, it is used in this passive voice, meaning that it is Him that is working through us in our lives in order for us to be more Christ-like. And so, as we think about this idea of the gospel, is this salvation, this sanctification, I should say, the result of the declaration of the reception and the reception of the gospel and our new standing with God? The answer is absolutely yes, because it is the same faith that saves us, that helps us to live our daily lives for Jesus Christ. He says, if you keep in memory. Paul is saying that as if he knows that is going to be the case. Really, you could circle that word if and put right next to it since. Since you are keeping it in your memory or in the forefront of your minds, he's telling them that the gospel sanctifies them since they are holding fast to the gospel. That's what that keeping in memory carries with it. The idea is to hold fast to those truths. And so I want you to think about your Christian life. Did you have enough faith to trust Christ? Amen. If you did, then you are born again and you have new standing with God. But it is that same faith then that you can take and say, God, I'm trusting you to help me to grow in my Christian life. And that's what Paul is trying to convey here. That's what he's trying to remind this reprobate church, is that it is not only the gospel that saves, it is the gospel that sanctifies. It's not a works-based salvation, but it is a sanctification that results in works. There was a village church in Klonovka, Russia. And at this church, the attendance for Sunday school began to go up dramatically when the preacher started handing out candy to the peasant children. I've noticed that works here, but they're not peasant children. But there was one young boy who was faithful. He was a pugnacious lad who would recite his scriptures, get his reward, and go running out to the field in order to devour it. The preacher took a liking to the boy and persuaded him to attend the church school. Now, this is a big deal. And the young man decided that this was preferable to doing the household chores around the house. And with his devout parents' permission, he accepted the offer. Now, by offering inducements, the preacher managed to teach the boy the four Gospels. In fact, he won a special prize for learning all four Gospels verbatim and reciting them nonstop in church. But 60 years later, although he could still recite the Scripture, it would be in a context that would absolutely horrify that preacher if he had been alive to hear. For the pupil who memorized so much of the Bible was Nikita Khrushchev, which was the former communist czar. The one that knew so much of God's Word by heart did not heed God's Word. He did not seize God's Word. He would one day say that God was non-existent because his cosmonauts had not seen them when they were in space. Khrushchev never held fast to the gospel. He had either a vain belief, if ever he had any belief at all. Likewise, our sanctification will be dependent on how much we hold fast to the truths that are in Scripture, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Paul gives it to us in the following verses, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the gospel is basically the essence or the element of the Christian faith is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. It's simple enough for a young child to understand. But it's complex enough that you could study it the rest of your life and never fully comprehend all what Christ has done for you. You know, we started talking about a Russian doctor that healed himself physically and noted that we cannot do the same for ourselves spiritually. Only Christ's work on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection can give us eternal life when we believe the gospel. And we finished by looking at a Russian czar that knew the gospel but never really acted upon it. His faith was in vain. The Scriptures tell us to remember the gospel, to receive the gospel, to remain in the gospel, and to be righteous in our living because of the gospel or by the gospel. And maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel. Maybe many times, but you realize that an intellectual knowledge is not a saving faith. My friend, you must realize that there is no self-medicating our sinful condition. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only when we respond to the gospel that we can receive forgiveness. But for those of you that have received the gospel, who are you declaring it to? Who are you causing to bring into remembrance that truth that saved you? Who will remember you as the one that led them to the Lord? Or at least witness to them along the way? Finally, are you living in the same faith that you were saved by? Listen, there's no amount of works that will get us saved, but we are saved unto good works. And He is telling us here that it is what He preached unto us to keep in memory or to hold fast those truths. I think when we hold fast those truths, the result will be living those truths that we're holding fast to. And so I encourage you to look at your own life today and to say, am I truly born again? Not have I prayed a prayer. Not have I been to church and grown up in Sunday school. Not have I have a intellectual understanding of the gospel. But have I, as Paul commands us here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, have I received the gospel? And if I have, what am I doing with it?